Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Every once in a while, you get a heads up from the Lord that has already seen a number of signs this morning. That'd be great.
Yeah.
There you go.
Sure.
Signs this morning already. That people are on board. The topic is worship. The title is, Am I Truly Worshiping? Heard from you guys this morning. Talk about Lord has taken them through life-changing, soul-searching moments, and that's fine. They had picked it. Old rugged cross is reference to kissing toward. Okay. Not that you got referenced this matter of kissing toward God as I began to put this together. I used to ask the question to worship was, and I went through the scripture and found at least in the New Testament five different words that are translated. Obviously, one most frequently is translated worship is this Greek word proskuneo. I always have to tell you. I'm not a Greek scholar, never studied Greek in seminary, never been to seminary for that matter. But as I looked it up in the Greek dictionary, it says that this idea of worship is to kiss toward, and has the idea of bowing in reverence and deep affection for the object of your worship. And that is what we're going to see a couple of examples of in today's message. That handout that you've been given, I won't address it other than to say that by the time I'm done, I hope you understand what it's expressed. Yes, and please don't feel like you have to answer out loud or prayer life. How many of you would answer by saying, not me? We all know that we could and should pray more often and earnestly than we do. I want to read you a quote heard just this week. The topic was forgiveness. But as he drove home a point about forgiveness, he made what some might call a startling said. The absence of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 5, again, many words coming from our Lord. If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. To put that in modern terms, if you pull into the parking lot at 8:15 and you arrive at the door of the sanctuary, you arrive at the service, and you remember there's something between you and your brother. There's some lack of forgiveness in your heart toward that individual. Stop. Go back, find him in the patio, or in the patio, see your car, go there, make that right. Don't affront God by a hypocritical kind of worship. Because the fact of the matter is, you don't have any business worshiping God. Because if you're not forgiving someone else, then God's not forgiving you. And you're not here with the clean hand that were required for one who enters the holy hill, right? Don't you have an unsettled grudge with someone else. He concludes, reconciliation has to breed worship. That Adam is in a relationship, you know it's there, either because you've not repented or because you've not forgiven one who has repented. Go make it right. And worship your iniquity in your heart, according to Psalm 66. So if you want to have an unforgiving heart, your sins won't be forgiven. You can't worship. God won't answer your prayers. And I was caught short, maybe you were too, by that phrase. Anything can leave me in a state where I'm with you. Then I remembered that right here in this room, when I was a Sunday school teacher here, I taught a series on worship that went on for at least 14 weeks. Yeah. This morning, I want to share the matter of what legitimate worship is, and I'll borrow some of the high points from that series. Our first question is, what can foul up worship? What can mess up worship? I mean, it's just you and God, right? Well, it turns out there's many ways to do worship wrong. And that's the first thing that we covered when we opened that series. It said, there are many more ways to worship wrong than there are right ways. First, there's obviously the worship of the wrong God. And I don't have to elaborate on this, especially with this group. I can just throw out a couple of names like Baal or Molech, and we could move on. See in the scripture, the wrong God. There is the worship of the right God, the wrong way. And there's several flavors of this. You can worship the wrong God, the wrong offering. And we don't have to go any further than Genesis 4, Cain's offering before God. Genesis 4, verses 4 and 5. Heavy offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And that was enough to send Cain into a tailspin, ultimately wound up killing his brother Abel, and everything's downhill from there. Or what about Elihu? This is at Leviticus chapter 10. You only need the first two verses to find out what went wrong there. Leviticus 10:1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. If you got the King James, it says strange fire there. And what's this strange fire? What's this unauthorized fire? Some people say that something as simple as that they used was not the right mix of ingredients. That's way too bad, isn't it? If you think so, you got to turn to Exodus chapter 30, verse 31. to you. Shall say to the people of the, this shall be anointing oil to outpour on the body of the ordinary person. It, this oil, is holy, and it shall be holy too. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Still talking about anointing oil. Verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, anika, gabanum, sweet spices with incense. Of each there shall be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer. Season with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it in your testimony in the meeting where I am with you. It shall be most holy for you. Incense that you shall make according to composition, you shall not make for yourself, or whoever makes it, be like it. To use as a perfume. That's the Lord's attitude. He told him precisely how to make it, told him to do this in perpetuity, didn't leave any wiggle room about recomposing it. And some simply think that Nadab and Abihu just figured they would wing it one morning. What was God's response to their worship? Leviticus 10, verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. I got a morning show host that like speaks about recomposing the DOA. He calls it DRT. These boys for DRT for what exactly, but God was not. So you can wrongly bring a lame animal or a diseased animal for sacrifice, and God says no, won't be like that. Bring one without a blemish, no spot, no blemish, no disease. So the offering could be, what about worship God? You got two, but you bring the wrong attitude to worship. Consider this. Oh, yeah, I tithe. Sure I do. And God is happy to get the 10% that is left over after I pay my taxes and bills. Or this attitude. MacArthur addressed it earlier. I'll get right with my brother after I worship. Or turn to Matthew 6, verse 2. You don't really have to turn there. Here it is. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be prosperous. True to you, they have their. What's the attitude? Well, I'm going to give to, but I want everybody to see me. And so blow the trumpet over there. Hey. Get everybody to see me. A wrong attitude. So God's not the object of worship at that moment, is he? I could give you more examples. God's response is what we're interested in right now. How does he respond to worship? You get the point. Some things that we engage in make worship inappropriate if repentance does not go ahead of it. And that's the key. If there's no repentance, then hold it. And in the scriptures, God's response to wrong worship might be instant and disastrous, as Nadab and Abihu, or silent. But just as can that Psalm 66, 18, MacArthur addressed that a little bit earlier. He said, the Lord will not hear me. Pass over that too quickly. This is not saying if I'm a sinner, the Lord will not hear me. Or if I sinned recently, the Lord will not hear me. He wouldn't hear any of us. What it says is, if I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, I look inside me and I see the sin is there, and I don't do anything about it. I regard it, think about it, the Lord will not hear me. No, should he? What about the response of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 26? Simply says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Or drop down two more verses. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what might not be done, what ought not to be done. Okay. In both those verses, this term, he gave them up, means he took his hands off. Okay. Well, he left me alone. Think a little deeper about that. God leaving you alone means he leaves you consequences of your sin. We don't know how many times God stepped in, mitigated, they tamped down the consequences of our sin. We didn't pay the cost we should have. We didn't go to jail. We didn't have an accident. We didn't bring it back to our family. But when he takes off, just leaves you to the consequences of your sin. That's a judgment. And could be the greatest of his judgments in your life. That might be the end of it. Just hands off. What's the response? That's a condemnation. Certainly could be life ending. But thankfully, the most frequent response God has to wrong worship is mercy. He's merciful, even when our worship is wrong. And we don't get what we deserve. But don't let this matter of mercy in this case deceive you. Just because we're not zapped for coming to God any old way doesn't mean that he must be pleased with our worship. Matthew 13, verse 24, likens the kingdom of heaven to a field where wheat and weeds grow together. Matthew 13, starting at verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his came in and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, you sow good seed in your field. How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? Let us gather the weeds up. But he said, no, let's get the weeds, he root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest time, reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn. people recognize. This is a picture of the church, isn't it? Every congregation has both wheat and weeds sitting there together. Just because God hasn't overtly rejected our worship, we can't conclude that we therefore are doing our worship correctly. What is acceptable worship? And there's just one form of worship that the Bible says is always acceptable to God. And you already know what it is. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, what? In spirit and in truth. And here are just two examples of what that might look like. Quick excursion to Psalm 51, the Psalm of David's penitence. The sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What's that look like? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite. Our first is Hannah. Hannah, we read about in 1 Samuel, first chapter, verse 10. She, Hannah, deeply distressed, the Lord, and wept. Skip down to verse 12, and she continued praying before the Lord. As she prayed, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long do you go on being drunk? Put your wine." But Hannah answered, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my heart, my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him." And if you read on, we find immediately God did grant her petition. What was her petition? Yeah, she had a son. She had been barren all her life, and she had an enemy who just rubbed that in her face. And this is no minor deal. Some people in the Hebrew culture felt that if you die childless, you don't go to heaven. And so she had this enemy who just kept rubbing it in, just making a big deal. You don't have any kids. God's closed up your womb. Well, God answered her prayer and gave her Samuel. We know that he was dedicated to the Lord like she promised, and he was raised by the priests there at the temple and became a mighty priest himself. So God answered Hannah's prayer of contrition. What's another example? Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, and I got to stop there, because this is one of those passages where you just have to put yourself in the position there. What's going on here? Joshua, the commander of the Hebrew army, is standing outside of Jericho. He's trying to size up what it's going to take this city. And he sees, standing distance off, this imposing figure with a sword drawn, and says, "I'm going to go see what this guy's all about." You know that the captain is looking at Joshua. I said, "Where's he going?" Well, doesn't matter. He's approaching this guy with a sword. We better back him up. So you know Joshua didn't go there on his own and say, "Hey, look, what's up?" He's got these guys behind him ready to draw swords if this doesn't work. And what does Joshua say to him? He said, Are you for us or for our adversaries? A or B? I love the answer. No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. That's all Joshua needed to hear. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" That was enough for Joshua to put together. If he's the commander of the Lord's army, then he's the Lord. If he's the Lord, I'm his servant. Face to the ground, worship immediately. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Where have we heard that before? It's what Moses was told by God himself on the mountain. So both Hannah and Joshua bowed their heads, humbled their hearts, because that's what true contrition requires, a bowed head and a humbled heart, his terms. Both showed the proper spirit of worship. The proper spirit of worship considers, one, who God is, and two, who we are. You don't get anywhere if you don't start there. So that's the proper spirit of worship. What does the scripture mean? What it says in truth, worship in spirit and in truth. Well, simply this, we bow under his banner of truth, not our own banner of truth. These offerings made by some of our more modern churches these days. But God, your standard would have us pass over women as pastors. We're not that narrow. We're going to add to your standard so that people don't miss out on the contribution of these very talented, wise women. Or how about this attitude? God, your standard says to welcome sinners of every stripe to sit with us and hear your word. We get it. None of us is perfect. That's why we're going to go a little bit further. We're going to promote some of these guys to leadership so that they can teach us things from a fresh perspective. We need a fresh perspective. These guys can bring it to us. Or this attitude. God, your word doesn't translate all that well here in the 21st century. You kind of leave out the hard parts. More people come in. Isn't that what you want? Let's wrap. Some of you might be saying right about now, "Oh gosh, Carl, all your messages lately have been coming across as kind of preachy. Like you're saying, you guys aren't doing this right. Do it my way, guys, for not communicating very clearly. There's a bottom line to this. You can look in scripture at the bottom line. What was Aaron's response when his two sons were zapped right out of the spot by God? Speechless for a moment, I'm sure. Then he went to Moses, his brother, and talked to God. He said, "Yeah, what was that all about?" And the Lord said through Moses, "I will be holy to those who approach me." That's the bottom line. I am holy, and I will be treated as holy to those who approach me. If not, there's some serious consequences. Do you know who you're approaching? And sadly, a lot of us don't know who we're approaching. I'm not talking, I'm not preaching to you guys. It was right here while I was doing that series on worship more than a decade ago that the Lord drove home to me something startling. I was one of the busiest members here at Second Baptist. I was teaching Sunday school, teaching a midweek Bible study, playing piano for the men's singing group, running audio video ministry. I was planning men's retreats, serving as a trustee and later as a deacon, and a lot more. I was busy, all right. But in all that busyness, I realized that not in 30 years to that point here at this church, not in those 30 years had I offered even 5 minutes of true worship to God. God humbled me. He crushed me with that reality. It hurt me to know that none of what I did was truly to worship Him. And as He revealed more of who He is, and I saw how little of that was reflected in my service, all I could say was, thank you, God, for your mercy. Could have taken me out and not missed a beat. God is worthy of all worship, and He will receive it. John 4, verse 23. The hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. The question is, we've got to ask ourselves, each one of us has to ask ourselves, is what I'm offering to God truly worship? Pray with me. Father, we don't know who you truly are, or we would fall to the ground and kiss your very feet if offered. Lord, open our hearts, expand our knowledge, open our eyes of understanding so that we know that you are holy. And unless we treat you as the Holy One that you are, we won't truly understand what you've done to preserve us to this moment. We want to know the greatness of your worship, your mercy, until we see you for who you really are. Bring us that reality and help us translate that into true worship. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Carl.